45. Isaiah 45 and 41 and then other places. If the United Nations was foolish enough to ask Jesus to speak there, Isaiah 40 to 48 is what he would say. Okay, the entire section, Isaiah 40 to 48, is God, in essence, calling man into a debate, man as in mankind as a whole, as a body of people. And he's challenging them. And God is rather impatient with proud, arrogant people, and he's very patient with people that know their place in life, humble. Isaiah 45, verse 5. And he's looking over the whole universe and looking at all the pagan gods and looking at mankind, and he says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Okay, the thee in the context is Israel. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none else, there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Is that legit, that statement? The God of the Bible? I create evil? That's something to think about. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. So you can see the people he's writing to are people who are striving with God, being a smart aleck toward God. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it? What makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Okay, if you would, hold your finger here in Isaiah 45, because we'll come back to it a couple times. Now let's try Isaiah 41, verse 21. Again, this entire section is God challenging man to a debate, mankind as a whole, as a body of people. Isaiah 41, 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Okay, let them, United Nations, world leaders, okay, let them bring them forth and show us, God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, we, God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, and abomination is he that chooseth you. Pretty strange statements there. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us open our eyes, help us to understand this idea, this thought, these truths, and help us recognize that if we humble ourselves, that you are patient with us. But if we get to be think we're a big shot, then you're going to have to knock us down to recognize that we're just a little shot. And I pray you'd help us to understand this idea in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in the Isaiah 41, God is challenging man. He's telling man, if you think you're so smart, I want you to tell me the future. I want you to give me the details, tell the future, and then let it come to pass because I can do that. And then he says in verse 23, it's almost like he's encouraging people, do good, do evil. A holy God of the Bible telling somebody to do evil. We're not dismayed. If I were God, I'd be discouraged. I'd be depressed because here you got about 7 billion people on this planet and 99% of them are either following a false religion or could care less about the God of the Bible or thinks that they're God. And God in heaven is not discouraged. He's not dismayed. It's part of his plan. I would say, so in verse 23, he's saying, do good, do evil. Now we see a contrast, good and evil. Does that not sound familiar where things began? Good and evil? In the Isaiah 45 passage, he says, I make peace and create evil. Now what's he talking about? I had a fellow at the Rensselaer Church probably 5, 6, 7 years ago that I happened to mention to him off the cuff. We were just talking. And I said, Satan's got to get his orders from God. And I mentioned the idea about God creating evil, and this guy got upset with me and left, didn't show up for 2 years. And he came back after 2 years, and he said, I was mad at you. I said, yeah, I kind of figured that out. He said, I was reading Isaiah 45, and I saw that verse. I said, if you'd have just asked, I'd have told you that. And that was the first thing he saw. And it recognized, man, maybe I need to consider some things. And so I want to go on with this idea about this, about this passage states that God creates evil. And the other passage seems to imply that God is indifferent toward mankind, telling them, do good, do evil. See if I'm dismayed. Now here's the truth of the matter as far as God Almighty. God Himself is directly, through His Spirit, directly involved in the influence of every individual toward the truth. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, but God is directly involved with every individual toward the truth. Now, He tells us as individuals, especially believers, He tells us to witness for Him when we get that opportunity, but God Himself has been working at all times with each individual. It's like a famous atheist, somebody says, you talk more about God than believers do, why don't you just stop talking about Him? And the guy said, well, He won't leave me alone. And that's a fact. Now, if you would, look in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and this is God speaking to the Jews. Now, the evidence that God is working with every individual, every single person that, shall we say, has come to the knowledge of good and evil. Now, John chapter 1, verse 9 says that God has lighted the heart of every man. And then in Romans chapter 1, he says there that the invisible things of the world are clearly seen. And then it says that they who knew God glorified Him not as God. Now, how do you know that God has lighted every person? How do you know that a person has had some influence by God is by the fact that they believe in justice. When an individual believes in some form of justice, they have been enlightened about a moral code by God. Why? Because dogs don't have a moral justice. Cats don't. Mice don't. Fleas don't. Lice don't. There is no justice in the jungle, none whatsoever. And so that shows that man has been enlightened about a moral code, that there is a code and somebody needs punished who has violated this code. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 30 is God making an agreement with Israel. Deuteronomy 30 verse 11, we'll pick it up there. It says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Okay, three times Old Testament doctrine told to do it. Those verses, 11, 12, 13, 14, are translated in the New Testament in Romans 10, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. The words do it in verse 8 is changed to faith. Because we have a change in the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament. In Old Testament, a person was required to do something to become righteous. In the New Testament, it is by faith in Jesus Christ that the righteousness of God is placed on our record in heaven. Two different things, Old Testament, New Testament. But we'll notice that it is not far from us. The word is very nigh thee. Okay, then he says in verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. So you can see the contrast. Life and death, good and evil. He set that in front of them, just like he did Adam back in Genesis 2. Some would call this the age of accountability, when a person discovers or recognizes that their conscience has been alerted to good and evil. It's not right or wrong, because right and wrong is dictated upon the conscience, about the training or the upbringing of an individual. It's a matter of good and evil, where the conscience has alerted to the individual that this action is either good toward God or evil against God. And I dare say most folks, a lot of folks, that don't happen until after 10 years old or more. With a Bible upbringing, it could happen much sooner. With me, I recognized it when I was about 9. I recognized, man, when I was about 8, I started recognizing, boy, you ain't so good. And I started confessing my sins to my priest, happened to be my mother. And I was confessing my sins to her, and she didn't know what to do with this kid. What's wrong with this nut? Okay, and so, but God was working on my soul is what he was working on. And so in this passage, he says, I put in front of you life and good, death and evil. Verse 16, in that I command thee this day, here's the command, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Okay, so that's good and life. And then the evil side. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. Death and evil. And that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou goest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, and that's what God is doing. He's calling a debate here. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. I think I've seen that on a bumper sticker. Choose life. And both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, and to give them. Okay, that's the deal between God and Israel as a nation. But we'll recognize the common ground, good and evil. Now back in the Isaiah 45 passage, he says, I make peace and create evil. What does that mean? Now here we are 6,000 years from the first decision of the knowledge of good and evil, and we see evil. When we think of evil, in our mindset, we think of evil. He's evil. I was first introduced to street preaching in Colorado Springs by a guy named David Pitchers. He used to street preach in Europe. So here's the first time I'm out going street preaching. It was in a place called Acacia Park where drugs flew very freely. And I got talking to this one guy. And this one guy, he happened to be a Jewish individual. So we got chatting about some things. And he was telling me how he knew the Bible and knew all this stuff. And then he was telling me he got on a city bus and the devil sat down right beside him. I said, he did? Okay. And so this is a guy that told me he read through the Bible and he really admired the Bible, but he didn't, you know, he didn't believe what we were doing was right. And so I've usually challenged, I said, you read that whole Bible? He said, sure did. I said, Isaiah? He said, yep, that's how I like Isaiah. I said, how about Hezekiah? He said, yeah, I read that one. And I had no such thing in there. And I didn't tell him that. I said, I thought I'm going to go for the gold. I said, how about the book of Jerusalem? Isn't that a good one? He said, yeah, that's one of my favorite. I said, praise the Lord. So I knew what I was dealing with right then. And he told me he saw the devil. He sat right in the bus beside him. I said, man, what do he look like? He said, he's slightly balding. So the devil might be in this room, you know. He's slightly balding. He had filth under his fingers. So maybe he's a mechanic. I don't know. And he was blaspheming God under his breath. You see, that's the connotation we get when we hear the word evil. We throw the D at the beginning and we've got the devil. The word good, you take an O out and you have God. And so here we see Isaiah 45 verse 7 and we say, I create evil, God creates evil, and we think of evil. You know, like we do in the plays, you know, all that stuff. And the guy goes, evil, I'm talking to you, evil. And that's not the knowledge of good and evil. That's a common mistake when we read this. That's how people portray that. The underlying definition of the words good and evil is determined by motive. It's determined by intent. You see, Satan will influence a good man to use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. And we don't see that as evil. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Satan will use good men, Romans 1, 18, who hold the truth in unrighteousness to deceive the people. Evil may be 99% good when the intentions are meant to deceive. When Satan was tempting Jesus Christ in the three basic temptations, on the third one, he quoted Scripture to Jesus Christ. Why was he quoting the Bible? With the intent to get him to yield to temptation. I know the scripture that's going to take more people are going to trust this word, this passage, to take them to hell more than any verse in the Bible, and it's Acts 2:38. That one right there, that's the number one. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's a true passage, but when they tried to apply that to a Gentile in this age, that passage becomes a damning passage. Because somebody is using something good to deceive somebody. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 22, this idea of good and evil is defined by intent. Proverbs 14, verse 22. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. The idea is devising of something is intent. What is the purpose? What is the goal of the action? The action itself may be the same action, but if the intent is wrong, then that action becomes evil. Could be good, could be evil, but it depends on the intent of the individual. Micah chapter 2, verse 1, it said, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. At nighttime they're thinking about this. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence. Man, if that's not a passage against attorneys in a banking institution, I don't know what is. They all lay up at nighttime. Oh, they haven't paid their mortgage. I can foreclose here. Even though I created money out of thin air. It don't matter to me. I'm going to get that from them. And that's what they're doing, is they're practicing evil by intent. Evil, in our mind, brings a connotation to most that it's extremely wicked and dark. Why is that? We see evil in its full manifestation of 6,000 years. And if you go back to the Isaiah 45 passage, you can see that God is giving opposites in the passage. Where evil is not just evil as in wickedness, Isaiah 45 verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. That is obviously opposites. I make peace. So what's the opposite of peace? And create evil, but in the context, it's war. And people will do, during war, some of the most evil things that they would never do in life. And it says, I, the Lord, am a man of war. In this context, he said, I'm going to bring evil on society. I'm bringing war on them because they are committing evil, ultra-wickedness. Now, good and evil, if you would go back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's see the beginning of this. Good and evil are like two parallel highways that eventually lead to different destinations. It's like when you're going up into Chicago and you're on 94 and they've got the local lanes where you could get off at a certain place, but if you want to bypass that and you can merge over to this way and wait, and you know, 55 speed limit, of course you're going to run about 75 through there. And that's how that goes. And then you can merge over into local lanes, you can come back over. That's how good and evil are, where they're side by side. And you can just make a mistake thinking, oh, I'm going to get off here. Oh, I made the wrong turn. Then you get back right back out. There are two parallel highways, but eventually they lead to the wrong place because one is the broad way and one is the narrow way. Genesis chapter 2. Here's the original command. Genesis 2 verse 6. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now notice who he made the command to. To the man. There's a tree, knowledge of good and evil. So what was on that tree? Grapes? That would be the most likely thing. Grapes and can of beer and cigarettes, you know, and porno magazines were hanging from the tree. No, the only thing hanging from the tree was probably grapes. The vine tree. It's the only forbidden fruit in the Bible. That would be the most logical thing. Some folks think apple. You know, like the apple product where they got one bite out of the apple. You know what they're telling you with that one bite out of the apple? Their picture is a rebellion against God. But I'm not saying don't buy it because it's a good product because I use it anyway. But that's the insignia of it. It's taking us back to the Garden of Eden. But technically, the Garden of Eden, most likely this was a vine tree. And now notice the command was given to the man. She wasn't around yet. She didn't show up until a few verses later. Okay, now in chapter 3. So here comes Satan, the serpent, the snake in the grass. And he transforms or shapeshifts himself into a man. And he's standing in front of Eve. Okay, and he's standing in front of Eve because the Bible says that he appears as an angel of light. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. He didn't talk to Adam. Evidently, Adam wasn't right there yet. The conversation began between the serpent and the woman. And he said this. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. So the first thing that Satan does is calls into question what God said. This is the whole underlying motive of the NIV, New American Standard, New King James, that's the whole bottom line. Right there's where it starts. Doubt what God says. And then he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now if you read the original command, that is not real close. Now who's at fault there? I don't know if God put it in writing, if she didn't read the writing, if she didn't take it serious enough. I don't know if Adam didn't give it to her the right way. Something is missing in here. He didn't say anything about touching, and he didn't say, lest you die. He said, thou shalt surely die. Okay, and so a lot of folks start picking on Mrs. Eve at that time, or Mrs. Adam. But yet, who is held accountable here? Adam was held accountable, not Eve. Eve was deceived, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and Eve was beguiled, according to 2 Corinthians. Beguiled, that's kind of a sensual idea. So she said that, and then the serpent came back and said, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, ye shall not surely die. That, in essence, was a half-truth. Because, in reality, after they took of the tree, they didn't die, did they? Now, that death sentence, but there's a common saying, they say, man, I'm a dead man. Where a man is under a death sentence, they did come under a death sentence. And when Abimelech said the first time in the Bible, I'm a dead man, he came under a death sentence, even though his body was still breathing. Now, I don't know if the Lord had plans to kill them that day or put them on a death sentence, but they got out of it by the lamb that was offered to them. Something died that day. Now, the next part of this statement, for God doth know that in a day ye eat thereof. That is true. He says, then your eyes shall be opened. That is true. And ye shall be as gods. That is true. Knowing good and evil. That is true. So we got about an 80% truth here. So that was laid out to her. Now, notice gods. So there are pagan gods there, fallen angels. The idea of knowing good and evil, knowing is suggesting that one has secret knowledge. This is the motivation behind the Illuminati. And people don't believe in conspiracies. They're not dealing with some common sense here. Okay, but the Illuminati takes this, we're illumined more so than the common people, and that goes right back to Genesis chapter 3. And their intentions is to control the world. Why? In defiance of God. Back in Genesis chapter 3. Knowing good and evil. Now the idea of knowing is suggesting secret knowledge, and it's suggesting that information and skills are acquired through experience. I am personally experiencing the choice for evil. Now when God created Adam, He created Adam with a free will, where that free will can actually reject God Himself. There is a twofold basic purpose for doing that. Obviously very wise, God doing something like this. His first purpose was to discover who His real friends are. Voluntary friendship. That's what God is looking for, and that's what we want for in life. Voluntary friendship. No forced friendship, no robots. We want to know who our voluntary friends are. In order to have a voluntary friend, they have to have a choice. The second idea, the purpose of this, was to manifest God's great love toward man. Because when man rejects that God, he comes to Calvary, he offers himself, and he offers a pardon because God loves somebody who is unlovable. So that's the reason why he did that. Now, what happened? Both disobeyed God. In verse 6, her motive, what was her motive? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, nothing wrong with that. It was pleasant to the eyes, nothing wrong with that. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, nothing wrong with that. She had not a sin nature yet. Her motive was a good motive. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband and he did eat. So evidently Adam walked up. And here's the favorite tool of Satan to deceive. Family and friends. And we don't think of it that way. Satan can take a good man and espouse a lie, and that lie will go around the world 10 times. He can take a bad man and espouse a lie, and it ain't going to go 10 feet. And you see, and this is his own wife. So what went through Adam's mind at that time when she offered that fruit to him? What went through his mind? God told me not to eat of it. I have a choice. Her or God. That was a choice. Honey, do you love me enough to die for me? Yeah, I guess I'm going to do that. She ate him out of house and home, they say. She did. But Adam was held accountable. Okay, why? Because the command was directly given to him. What would have happened if he hadn't partook of it? I had not a clue. Okay, but we see now, here we are 6,000 years removed from that, and we see the end result of evil. Well, what was the evil that he committed there? He didn't sacrifice any children. The evil was very simple. He disobeyed what God said. That's what he did. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 17 shows this idea. It's Proverbs 16, 17. And then I'll run a few verses where the word evil is found multiple places in the Bible. It says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Okay, Old Testament doctrine there. Now, here's the idea. It's a highway. Good and evil, it's a road. It's a parallel road. And we could exit off and on, back and forth on these roads. And down these roads, the further you get down these roads, there's rest stop here, rest stop here, rest stop here, rest stop here. The further down you get down that road, that when you get way down that road of evil, that's what we think when we see evil.
Evil.
You know, that's what we think. But evil starts way back here. With Adam, it was one simple thing, just disobeying one simple, clear command. Now, Solomon gave a common evil amongst people, and we see this obviously in America. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 1 and 2, Solomon said this, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and an evil disease." Is that not true? Have not you lived long enough to see that? People that have material wealth, do they care about God? Most of the time they don't. They might go do their church thing on a Sunday morning, you know, maybe stand up, sit down, go, you know, a few times here and there, throw in a, eat a cracker or suck on the cracker or whatever, just to pass the time, or some business thing, they got to show up. But that is a common evil. What is it? They're just forgetting about God. In Judges chapter 3, verse 7, God told the Jews, you did evil. They did practice evil. What did they do? They forgot God. Is it not so easy to forget about God? I forgot to read my Bible. Or I forgot to pray. Or I forgot to do this. And the Lord said, that's evil. And the reason why is because it's not expressing gratitude to our Maker. Being apathetic toward God. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6. This is a king. 1 Kings 11, verse 6. He says this, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so that's what we see. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but it didn't say in the sight of man. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord. Now, the next verse, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab in the hill before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrificed unto other gods. The sacrifice unto their gods was child sacrifice. Now, there we see the end result of evil, but the first thing God said is, he didn't follow me fully. Now, I'm not saying if a person just gets on this evil highway not following God fully that he's going to be down there someday. He might stop at this rest park and just spend some time here and stay there. He might stop at this rest area and stay there for a while. I don't know if he's going to get down there, but he's on the same highway. Now, the extreme wickedness of this is 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. And this is the connotation we often have in our mind, because here we are 6,000 years removed from the first instance of the knowledge of good and evil. 2 Kings 17, 17. And this is often practiced and still is today. I don't think things gotten better since this time. It is done in secret. It's child sacrifice. It's sacrificing children in order to get political power. And when you see an international leader, most likely this is taking place behind the scenes. I say most likely, 99% chance. You say who? The professing Christians running for political office at the international or the national level. 2 Kings 17, verse 17, they cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination. It's called an inaugural address. An augur is a Roman priest in the old days who would study the birds to advise the political advisors about what direction they should go, and we have an inaugural address. And I know some Americans were shocked when Nancy Reagan said years ago that she consults the stars when her husband travels. Ain't nothing new under the sun. Oh, Hillary, you know, it's been reported that she, you know, consults her buddy, Eleanor Roosevelt, who was a known bisexual. So, birds of a feather flock together. And so, this is the ultimate. See, we see that ultimate way down there. It says, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. But that's way down the road. And when a nation does that as a corporate body of people allowing that to take place, that's when God steps in and says, okay, I'm going to do something about this. And what he does is recorded in Jeremiah 18. And this is why he flooded the earth in Genesis 6. This is why he blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the map in Genesis 19. And this is why nations often crumble and fall or are conquered by another nation. This is why Judah was conquered by Babylon. This is why Media Persia conquered Babylon. This is why Greece conquered Media Persia. This is why Rome conquered Greece. And this is why Rome fell. Is because the nation accepted and allowed these things. Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah is giving this final warning to Judah before Babylon came and conquered them. And in this context, we see how the evil is used in two realms, where the Lord says, I make peace and create evil. Jeremiah 18, 17, he said, at what instant shall I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, okay, that evil turn from their evil, child sacrifice, you know, and abortions is just, you know, it's an individual's way of not allowing a child to interfere with their career. Okay, where in this context, this is the death of a child in a sacrificing to Satan in order to get political power. You know, same realm, same road, maybe not further down the road. Okay, but here he says, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Since they are killing innocent blood, then God said, okay, then I'm going to bring evil on you and bring the death sentence against the murderer of the innocent blood. Both called evil, okay, both called evil in the context. One, God conquers them by the war. And verse 9, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice. See, there's that beginning evil back in Genesis 2. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice. That's when we get on that road. When there's a clear command in the Bible, and our conscience sees that it's a clear command, and we do contrary to that conscience, that is experiencing evil. We just jumped in the highway. Now, how far down the road? That's up to that individual. If they're going to just park at a rest stop and stay in that and just stay in this little realm of evil until the day they die, you know, they're on the highway. When it comes so encompassed where it says that even in their imaginations where the whole world is violent, like Genesis, that's when God steps in and says, okay, I've had enough. And so it all starts with an evil heart of unbelief. Not believing what God said about a certain issue. And what's the sin that God puts the death sentence on a soul is unbelief in Jesus Christ. It's that sin. You know, you see, they're thinking, oh, I'm going to get drunk, and that, you know, you think I'm going to get drunk, and that's going to take me to hell. No, that's not going to take you to hell. It might allow you to forget some of your worries for a short time period. But what's going to take a man to hell is unbelief in Jesus Christ. Okay, and then after that, as we're traveling this road of life, good and evil back and forth, hopefully we stay on that path of good. We might slowly make the wrong turn and forget God, forget that, and want to do something different here. And then hopefully the Lord keeps dealing with us so we get back on the right road to please our God Almighty. Good and evil. That's that choice God placed in all front of us. And when a person recognizes in their conscience, when a child recognizes in their conscience that act that I'm committing is against the Word of God, against that Bible, that's when accountability is held. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that tree many years ago, the knowledge of good and evil offered to Adam. Lord, we know that the purpose of that was to find voluntary friends, and the purpose was to demonstrate your great love. And Lord, help us to understand that when you did say, you form the light and I create evil, and I make peace darkness, and I make peace and create darkness. We understand what you're talking about. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to not forget thee, help us to have a heart of gratitude towards thee, to love thee more, and to recognize that what we think are just little things are actually jumping on the highway of evil. And Lord, help us stay off that highway. As soon as we recognize that, you convict us of it, and you deal with each of our lives, helps to get on the path that you want us to be. And we thank you for your great promises in your word. In Jesus' name I'll pray. Amen. Okay, we'll not have an invitation with that.